As you know, the readings on the Sundays of Lent are directed at those who are going to be baptized at Easter, the catechumens. And the theme today is obviously the theme of being thirsty. And you know just spontaneously that water has something to do with quenching thirst. So, to be a Catholic and to live in the sacramental world of the Church means to use your imagination and not just to see things literally. It's also to see things imaginatively. So we're going to look at all these scripture readings today in the light of what they mean for us at baptism. Okay. The first reading is a story about God satisfying the thirst of the Jews while they were wandering in the desert as they passed from slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land. And they were people who grumbled a lot. They complained a lot about being hungry and about being thirsty. And we have a scene here from a place called Meribah and Massah. They're Hebrew words that have something to do with grumbling. These towns were named after the grumbling of the Jewish people, complaining to God. So they said, "Why did you make us leave Egypt, where we had plenty to eat and plenty to drink, to die in the desert?" And Moses goes up to God and says, "Listen, they're going to throw stones at me. They're going to kill me with stones. You better do something about it." So God says, "Well, you come to this particular place and bring the staff that you used to split the Red Sea when you pass through the Red Sea. And when you strike the rock, water will come forth." Well, Moses did that. In fact, he hit the rock three times instead of once. And water came forth, and the people were satisfied. Their thirst was quenched by the mercy of God. Now, you know, Moses didn't lead the Jewish people into the Promised Land. He died before that happened. And the reason he died is because he didn't trust God enough just to hit it once. He did it three times just to make sure that God would keep his promise, I guess. And that was seen as a rebellion against God, and he didn't enter the Promised Land. Also, there were rumors, or I shouldn't say rumors, legends in the Jewish community that they're just apocryphal, they're not really true, that the stone that Moses hit rolled across the desert with them as they traveled and followed them through the desert. And St. Paul, in one of his letters, refers to that stone, and he says the stone was Christ. You know, that Christ is the one who really satisfies the thirst and hungers of the human heart. So this is preparing the catechumens for baptism, that the real meaning of human life, the one who truly satisfies our longings, is not the person or the things that we think will satisfy it, but there is only one source, who is God, because God has made us for himself, and we're going to be restless until we rest in him. The second reading I'd like to interpret in light of the same scripture reading. The Bishop St. Augustine of Hippo wrote some marvelous homilies that we still have today. He was a bishop in North Africa in the 5th century, 4th and 5th century. And the difference between him and me is that he didn't have any homily helps. I go to him and see what he said before I tell you what I'm going to say. He didn't have anybody to go to because there was hardly anybody before him, for one thing, but also they didn't have ready access to books and the like in those days. So I stand in absolute admiration of St. Augustine. He's one of the original theologians of our church. And he commented at length on this story about the Samaritan woman, which is in today's gospel. And this is what he said to the people of his time. "Let us hear ourselves in her. Let us recognize ourselves in her. And in her, let us give thanks to God for ourselves." So St. Augustine is telling the catechumens and us that the woman is symbolic of the church and truly symbolic of each one of us in our Christian journey. So we see something in her that touches our personal lives. Also, a thing that he said that I think is really interesting, and we hear this in today's preface, which is the prayer leading into the Eucharistic prayer. He says that, I wrote it down here, "The one who was asking for water was thirsting for her faith." You know, Jesus asked her for water, but he says that's even symbolic. You know, Jesus was tired and he was thirsty. But what that really symbolized is that Jesus himself was thirsting for the faith of the woman, which reveals something to us about God. Not only do we thirst for God, but God thirsts for us. What do you think of that? This means God is infatuated with you, and you, and you, and you, and even me. You know, God is somehow charmed by us, and God desires us as much, actually more than we could ever desire him. So in this dialogue between the woman and Jesus, we see revealed to us God's love for us as well as our need for God. Okay? So let's look at the story from that perspective. Jesus is traveling with his 12 apostles, and he comes to Sychar in Samaria, near the place which is known as the home of Jacob's well, one of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. And about noon, he got there, and his disciples went into the town, and he stayed at the well. And then the woman came. Now, this woman is an interesting person. She symbolizes us, or the church. So there are certain things about her that I'd like you to acknowledge. First of all, why did she come there at noon? In most parts of the world, I shouldn't say most, in many parts of the world today that aren't developed in the same way our Western world is, it's still the work of women to go to the well every day. It's hard work to get water for the family, for their drinking and for their bathing and for everything else. It's woman's work and it's very, very difficult. But when do they do it? Typically, they do it early in the morning before it gets hot. Why was this woman coming to the well at noon? Doesn't make sense. Well, we don't really know why she was coming at noon. But, you know, we use our imagination and speculation. And some people say the reason she didn't show up till noon is that she didn't want to be there when the other women were there. Because she had 5 husbands. Some of them might have been the other women's men. And she was living with someone who was not her husband. She was a woman of loose morals, in other words. And she didn't go at the time of others because she felt like an outcast and she didn't want them talking about her. Women do that sometimes, not all the time, you know. Talk about other women, you know. Men do it too, of course. So here she is, the wrong time. And she's the wrong gender. You know, even today in Middle Eastern countries, at least some of them, women do not talk to strange men unless they're accompanied by an adult male member of the family. Women just don't talk to men by themselves. And here she was, a woman talking to Jesus. And then she said, "Why are you talking to me? You know, Jews don't have anything in common with us Samaritans. You don't even use our utensils. You wouldn't use my water jar." And the reason for that was that the Jews and the Samaritans were enemies. The Samaritans were the Jews who were left behind at the time of the Babylonian captivity, and they intermarried with pagans. And they didn't worship in Jerusalem with the rest of the Jews. They built a temple on Mount Gerizim, their own mountain. And so they were heretics. So here's this woman, the wrong time. She's the wrong gender. She's the wrong religion. And she's the wrong race. And yet, Jesus desires to talk to her because he loves her and he loves us despite or because of who we are, right, and what we are, because of our sins even. I mean, Jesus loves us and has given his life to wash away our sins. So this story of the Samaritan woman really is a love story, not a romantic love story in the kind that, you know, we write books about or see movies about, but the kind of love story that's really more important, which is the love of God for each of us in our own lives. And Jesus tells her that, you know, if you want a water that satisfies, it should be me and my teachings, because anything else will leave you unsatisfied, will leave your thirst unquenched. So, at this point, I'd like you to think about the time in your life when you were most thirsty. Try to imagine that or remember that time. I'll tell you mine. Maybe I've told you before. You know, when you preach a lot, you don't remember what you told people. But when I was a young priest and trying to reconnect with my American Indian roots, I decided I needed to make a vision quest. And what they do in my tribe is they go to the mountains and draw a circle on the land that's, you know, not very large. And then for 3 days and three nights, you stay in that spot, you don't eat or drink anything in order to get a vision. Actually, it would, in some cases, drive people into having hallucinations, but they would imagine God's plan for them, you know. So I decided I would go on a vision quest and ask God to reveal his plan to me in my thirst after the vision quest. Well, you know what I imagined? Cherry popsicles. I was so thirsty, you know, and I was hungry, but I was more thirsty than I was hungry, and all I could think about, it wasn't pious at all, was I need something to quench my thirst. Wouldn't a cherry popsicle be just the best thing in the world? I still like cherry popsicles, by the way. But thirst is an amazing thing. You know, it actually, in my case, being thirsty drove God out of my life rather than drove me into God's life, because I wanted to satisfy my physical thirst. But that symbolizes that desire, right? What we want more than anything else. And that's what these readings are about, that, you know, we should be searching for the Lord Jesus, and he should be the answer to all the challenges of our life. In today's second reading from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, St. Paul says this: the love of God has been poured out, you know, the symbol of water, into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. I mean, God pours his love into our life, not just dribbles, but pours it like a flood. God desires to satisfy us. And then he goes on to say, in explanation of that, God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Christ didn't die for us because we were friends. It's while we were still sinners, his enemies. It's at that point that he died for us, which reveals to us God's desire and passion for those of us, and maybe especially for those of us who are great sinners. Now, that's no reason to go sin a lot. You know, it's just a reason to be grateful, right? But we have this wonderful story. One last thought. You know, the woman's encounter with Jesus was spectacular for her. It changed her life. Jesus revealed himself to her. He said clearly, "I am the Messiah." He doesn't say that clearly to anybody else in the Gospel of St. John. So this is an extraordinary thing that happens. And that change is symbolized in the story by the following part. It says here, the woman left her water jar. She left behind her previous life. And it says here, and ran into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I have done. Could he possibly be the Christ?" She becomes an apostle. She moves from being an unbeliever to being an apostle. She leaves behind her old life and accepts a new life. And at the center of that new life is her proclamation of Jesus Christ to other people, which is part of the process of becoming a Christian, right? We're teaching the catechumens, there's not enough for you to receive the love of God. You have to become an apostle of God's love in the lives of other people. At the end of this gospel passage, the people of the Samaritan town of Sychar say this: "We no longer believe because of your word." They're speaking to the woman. "We have heard for ourselves and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." You know, they've received personal faith. They don't believe because someone else has told them. They believe because they've had this personal encounter of the love of Christ poured out in their own lives. So that should be the goal of our Lenten practices, right? That we replace the things that we've treasured with what really counts, which is the love of God. And then that we become apostles of that love in the world around us, in the lives of others, beginning with our families and our friends, but moving to the broader outside world. We ask the Lord to accomplish that great gift in our catechumens, but do it again in us.